be very familiar to you. When I was a kid, this was our family tradition. Every Christmas morning, before we could open presents, my dad would make us sit down and he would read Luke chapter 2. So I've partially memorized it just from as a kid, and I remember at various stages, certain verses, I'm like, okay, we're halfway there. Okay, we're three quarters of the way there. Because as a kid, I just wanted to get to those presents. But you know, that tradition has stuck, and even today as a family, we read Luke chapter 2 Christmas morning before we have, you know, open presents and so on. But the story in Luke chapter 2 is one that could never be told enough. And I want us to look this morning. We're going to go ahead and read at verse 1, and we'll read all the way down through verse 20 in Luke chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is, O Holy Night, all right? So Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Many years ago, 1847 to be exact, a composer named Adolf Adam wrote the words to a powerful Christmas carol, one that we still sing today, and it's called O Holy Night. And the first verse of that Christmas carol goes like this. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine. That night when Jesus Christ was born was a holy night. The night that the world finally had the good news of its Savior. The promise that the Lord had given had finally come true. It was a night for rejoicing. We sing another Christmas carol, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And we know that this world doesn't receive Jesus Christ. But all who believe on him, all who believe on him experience that joy, experience the promise of eternal life, the hope of salvation in Christ. I want us this morning to travel back to that night, that holy night when Christ was born. And I want us to examine it once again. And I'm not going to share with you anything new this morning, but you're going to hear that old, old story again. And I want us to consider the events of that night when Christ was born. Again, the title is O Holy Night. I want you to look with me, first of all, in verses 8 through 12. And what was it about that night? Well, first of all, that night was a night of profound messages. A night of profound messages. Verse 8 says, "And there were in the country, the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." We see that in the context here that these shepherds are out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock. They're minding their own business, and they're tending their sheep. And all of a sudden, a mighty angel appears to them with a remarkable message. Can you imagine the setting? Can you imagine just being on a hillside out in Alaska somewhere, just, you know, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, boom, a mighty angel comes and stands before you with, and he says, "Fear not." It tells us exactly what the mindset of those shepherds was at that moment. I think I'd be afraid too. Quaking. What in the world? He says, "Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy." It was a remarkable message that this angel brought. We see the character of that message in verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." So it was a good message, a tidings of great joy. It was a joyful message, which shall be to all people, and it's a message for everyone, he says. Here's the character of this message. The angel tells these shepherds that he's come from heaven itself to deliver a message of good news that's going to produce great joy for the entire world. That angel didn't come with a message of judgment. Maybe that's what they thought at first. They were afraid, but he came with a message of peace. He came to deliver a message, listen, that the world had been waiting for 4,000 years. From the time, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the world has been groaning under the curse of sin that was brought on by their actions. We read in Romans 5 and verse 12 that wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death didn't exist before sin entered into this world. Death was the result of sin that entered into this world. And since that time, the world has been groaning under the curse of sin and death. That was a dark day when Adam and Eve sinned. But on that dark day, God made a promise. He promised Adam and Eve that one day a woman would bear a son, and that son would defeat the power of Satan. He would defeat the power of sin. He would defeat the curse of sin. Look in Genesis chapter 3 with me. We have to ask the question, why was this a message of good news? Why was this a message that would bring joy to the whole world? What is it? What was it about this message, and what was significant about it that made it so joyful? Well, we find in Genesis 3 and verse 15 the promise that God made. Here's after Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It's a fatal wound that's coming to the head of the serpent in Jesus Christ. God made this promise, and for 4,000 years prior to the birth of Christ, the world is groaning under the curse of sin, and it was a joyful message because the promise had now been fulfilled. The one who would bring victory had come. That angel appeared to share that good news that God's promise had been fulfilled. We see the character of the message there in verse 10, but we also see the content of the message in verse 11. Go back there to our text in Luke chapter 2. Look what the angel says here in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here's the content of the message. The angel continues on with this joyful message. And he tells the shepherds about the birth of a baby. And as he does, he gives that infant who was to be born three names here. He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He gives him three different names. Certainly we know that his name is Jesus, and we'll get to that here in a second. But he tells these angels that this baby is going to be a Savior. He is the Christ, and he's also the Lord. And these three names are important because they reveal to us the identity and the ministry of that baby that was born in Bethlehem. First of all, he calls him Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He came, listen, to save his people from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 21, go back there with me. Just keep your place here in Luke. And look in Matthew chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Listen, the angel said to the shepherds, unto you is born this day a Savior. If there is a Savior, then the implication is that there are those who need to be saved. There are those who have something that they need to be saved from. And the Bible says that he saved his people. He came to save his people from their sins. This baby that came into the world to lay down his life on a Roman cross so that lost sinners could be saved from their sins. He came to this world for the purpose of dying. We celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time. But I'm so glad it doesn't end there with his birthday. I'm so glad that the purpose for him coming was so that he could die on a Roman cross, so that I could be forgiven of my sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, turn over there with me. Isaiah 53, look at verse 4. This is prophecy concerning the Messiah, the Christ. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for whose transgressions? For ours. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, who is healed? We are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who has iniquity? All of us. Listen, we all have sin. We're all sinful people. No one in this room who's a right-thinking person, an objective person, could sit here and say that they're a good person and that I don't have any sin. And the Lord hath laid on Him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. He's a Savior who came to save His people from their sins. Back in Luke 2, he says, the angel says to these shepherds in verse 11, He's a Savior, which is Christ. This is the second name He gives Him. He's called Christ. This word Christ means anointed one. And the name identifies this baby, listen, as the long-awaited Messiah of the Jews. Oh, this should have just perked their ears right up. They should have just been, all of the Jews should have just been rejoicing at the promise of God being fulfilled. The Messiah that the Scriptures spoke of was here. The shepherds knew that. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the one. Listen, He's the one who will fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies. He's the one who would reconcile men to God, their Creator. He's the one that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, had spoken of. He's the one, listen, that all of the sacrifices and the types in the Old Testament pointed to. The Jews knew this. He's called the Christ, the Anointed One. He's the one they'd been looking for. But I want you to see verse 12, because the Messiah, all the Old Testament sacrifices, and they were all types, and they were all pictures representing and pointing to the Messiah that would come. And then we see in verse 12, the angel says this to the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you." What is the sign? "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You ever thought about this? Why would this be a sign? Why the shepherds, number one? Why did the message come to shepherds, first of all? But number two, why? What is significant about the swaddling clothes and lying in a manger that would be a sign to shepherds? What is significant about these words? If you read this passage, you see that swaddling clothes and lying in a manger is mentioned two, if not three times in this passage of Scripture. Why these shepherds? Why would this be a sign? Well, many people are familiar with the prophecies in Micah chapter 5 concerning where the Messiah would be born. Let's go back over there. Micah chapter 5. I can't even find it myself. There we go. Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. All right? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." All right, so here there's a prophecy concerning the birth of Christ, and that He would be the ruler in Israel. All right, He's the Messiah. This is the picture that the Jews had painted in their mind of who their Messiah would be. He would be a ruler. He would be a king. It's precisely the reason why they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, because He was not fitting the mold that they had imagined Him to be in. They were expecting a conquering king, a ruler. Now, this passage reveals where the Messiah would be born, in Bethlehem. And most people are familiar with that. But what most are not familiar with is the fact that Micah further prophesies about this kingship of the Messiah with the daughter of Jerusalem. If you go back to Micah chapter 4, in verse 8, and Micah says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." All right, so Christ's kingdom is being prophesied about here. All right, and victory and restoration. But he says in verse 8, "O thou, and thou, O tower of the flock, O tower of the flock. That Hebrew word for tower of the flock is Migdal Eder in Hebrew. And Migdal Eder was actually a watchtower. It was a thing in Bethlehem. It was a watchtower that was located just on the north side of Bethlehem. And it was built on purpose to protect the temple flocks. Now, Bethlehem was special because Bethlehem was where they raised the lambs that were used in the sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. And Micah prophesies here saying that in verse 8, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder. And it was a tower, like I said, that was built there to protect the temple flocks. And during lambing season, this is what history says, or what Jewish history tells us. During lambing season, the sheep were brought there to Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock in Bethlehem. All right? They were brought there from the fields because the lower level of that functioned as the birthing room for the sacrificial lambs for the temple. And what they would do is that the shepherds would wrap those newborn lambs in swaddling clothes, and they would lay them in the manger, the feeding trough, because those lambs needed to be kept perfect, and they needed to be kept spotless in order to qualify as the sacrificial lamb for the temple. And those lambs would be all jittery, and they wouldn't be able to necessarily walk. And so the shepherds would wrap those lambs in swaddling clothes and put them in the manger until they were able to settle down and calm down, so that they wouldn't hurt themselves and be defective and not qualify to be the sacrificial lamb. This is a powerful truth. And if this is true, as Jewish history teaches, listen, it would be such a sign to the shepherds. They would know exactly what this meant, because Jesus Christ would be heaven's spotless lamb, the sacrifice to take away sin. You'd be the suitable sacrificial lamb for the sin of the whole world. And I said Bethlehem was a special place because the shepherds in the field, they would raise those lambs for that Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And listen, with hindsight, we can look back and we can see that the manner of Jesus' birth foreshadowed the very purpose for which he came into the world, that he would be heaven's spotless lamb. John 1 and 29, where John is speaking, and he says, he's looking at Jesus, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers." All right, so those things don't redeem. But here is what redeems. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He says he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was God's purpose before the world ever was in existence. Before Jesus Christ had even taken his first breath, God had decided that his life was to be given as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. God testified to his intent by having Jesus born in the manner of the sacrificial lambs of the temple, just like Micah prophesied concerning. He's the Christ, the Anointed One. But he's also called the Lord. In our text in Luke 2, he's called the Lord. The shepherds are told about this baby in a manger. Yes, but this baby is identified as the Lord. That name portrays him as the one who is in control. What does the word Lord mean? The name, it means master, the one who's in control. And so he's portrayed and identified as the one who's in control. He's the Savior, but he's also the sovereign. You see, that baby lying in that manger was no ordinary baby. That baby was actually God in human flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All right? So the Word was God. Verse 14 says, "And the Word, which was God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That baby was actually God in human flesh. Get this. Mark this in your mind. Try to grasp this. The Creator, God. The Sovereign, the All-Powerful, Creator God, became a man. The Eternal One set aside His glory. He stepped out of eternity and into time so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins. There's no other way. That infant was no ordinary baby. And listen, as Savior, He's worthy of our worship. As Christ, He's worthy of our dependence. But as Lord, He is worthy of our obedience. He demands obedience because He's God. You know what? There's never going to be a message quite like this one. It's a message. Listen, it's a message of hope. That's why the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." It's a message of hope. It's a message of life. It's a message of salvation. If you'll just believe it. To all who will believe. Jesus, this baby, was God in human flesh. He was the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. You know what? He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't wrapped in velvet like a prince. He was wrapped in the rags of a common person. Sinful flesh. But He willingly laid aside His glories of heaven and stepped into time in the form of a servant, a humble servant. The Bible says that He became poor so that we might become rich. We could be made right with God because of Him. What a great message. Profound message that brings great joy to all people. The second thing and the last thing we find in verses 17 through 20. It was a night of profound messages, but number two, it was a night of wonderful change. Look at verse 17. Speaking of the shepherds here, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Here's a night of wonderful change. Jesus may have been a baby when these events were recorded, but He was already in the life-changing business. Because several people who encountered Jesus that night, and everyone who's encountered Him since then, has been forever changed. First, we see that some worshipers were changed. We've already talked about these shepherds and their rejoicing. But in these verses here, we see that these shepherds, in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. These shepherds might be the last people that you would think about as worshipers of the Lord, possibly. But these men, when they met Jesus, they were no longer the same. After they had heard this message, and after they had seen the child, what did they do? They went about and published it everywhere concerning this child. And everybody wondered. Man, these rough shepherds became missionaries of the truth. They became proclaimers concerning the Christ. But you know what? They were changed. But that's exactly what Jesus does. Every person who meets him comes away changed. You know what he does? He takes a wrecked and a ruined life. He takes somebody who's messed their life up with sin, made terrible choices, who is experiencing the terrible consequences of their sin and their choices. Their life has fallen apart at the seams. Nothing is the same. They feel hopeless. They feel a wreck. They feel even condemned. They even feel sorry. They feel all of these things because of their own choices, their own life. And you know what he does? He takes that wrecked life, he takes that ruined life, and he puts pieces back together to create something that's beautiful in his sight. That's what he does. If you'll believe on him, if you'll trust him, if you'll give your life to him, he rebuilds and remakes something into something new and something good. He takes a hard heart and he makes it soft and tender again. Some people are so bitter and so angry and so mad. And they got to blame someone, so they decide they're going to blame God. They blame God for all the problems that they have in their life, when the reality of it is, it's their own choices. It's their own sin that brings them to the place that they find themselves in. But they got to blame somebody, and so they're mad at God. But when they meet Jesus, and they hear of Jesus, he has a way of taking that hard heart and starting to peel back the layers and make it soft and tender again. He takes those who love nothing but their sin and self, causes them to see who they really are, and brings real change. That's what he does. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm so glad he made me brand new. I remember who I was before I was saved. I remember the kind of life that I lived. I remember the bad choices, and I remember the love of sin and only finding emptiness. I remember all of those things. I also remember the day that I repented of my sin and gave my life to Christ. And I remember from that moment forward, all of a sudden I was brand new. My thinking was different. There was something different in my heart. A desire to please God and obey God that wasn't there before. A desire to run away from the old life of sin and not have anything to do with it again. God put that there when he created me new in Christ. That's what he does. He makes real change. Some worshipers were changed. We also see in verse 19 that a woman was changed. Her name was Mary. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, there was a whole lot to come after this day. But this day was a change for Mary. Her life changed that day. I believe she had already experienced the grace of God when she was chosen as a vessel through which Jesus Christ would come into this world. She already had a belief and a relationship with God. But what would happen? Her son would be born. She would watch him grow. She would watch him receive worship from people. She would watch him grow physically, mentally, spiritually. As time would go on, she would watch him heal people. She would watch him preach. She would hear him preach. She would see people flocking to him and the changed lives as a result. She would also see him one day hang on a cross and suffer. And one day she would see him die and be buried. Mary's life would never be the same after this day because of her association with Jesus. And the same is true for you and for me. We meet Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away and forgiven. and life is never the same. You know what? You might be here this morning. I don't know people's circumstances. I don't know what's really going on in people's lives. I can't see into your life. I can't see your past. I can't see your future. But you might be here today, and you might have all kinds of problems in your life. Inside, you might feel hurt. You might feel sorrow. You might feel torment. You might feel guilt because of the way that you've lived your life. The answer for you, my friend, and the thing that you need to understand is that you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You need to give your life to Him. You need to let Him begin to make you a new person. Because the old person, the person that you have been, has caused nothing but trouble and problems. Constantly people are trying to find something that's going to bring peace inside their soul. They're constantly seeking after something to satisfy. And so they go after this vice, and they go after that vice, and they think, you know, this thing is going to make me happy. This woman is going to make me happy, or doing this is going to make me happy. And they never find the satisfaction and the peace, and so they keep going back to it again, searching. In the meantime, they ruin their life. In the meantime, everything falls apart and is in shambles. And they've got turmoil, and they've got hurt, and they've got pain, and they want to blame somebody. So they blame that person, or they blame God, when they need to look inside at their own heart and say, I'm the problem. I need to be made new. You come to Christ, and He'll make you brand new. Not only were some worshipers changed and a woman changed, but we also see that the whole world was changed when Jesus Christ was born on that night. The whole world. If you go back in our text there to verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Not just those living, but those that would come. To all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The things that started, that were started or began there at Bethlehem, those things have never ended. The world can rejoice because of Jesus Christ coming into this world. Jesus grew up. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And because of that, anybody who will place their faith in Him for salvation can be changed for all eternity. That baby named Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem all those years ago, He changed the world in profound ways. You know what? This world is still today in turmoil because of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's not a name in this world that doesn't bring as much controversy as the name of Jesus Christ, still today. Atheists deny that He ever lived and that there is no God, but yet they spend their whole life trying to prove that He's not real. Think about that. In religion, there's not a name that brings more controversy than the name of Jesus. The world is reeling still because of Jesus. Not only did His message change the world, but His life and His death, it's still changing the world today. Let me ask you this question in closing. Have you experienced His life-changing power? Oh, there's so many people who say, oh yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, the Christmas story, it's about the birth of Jesus. Yep, I believe in all that. They say they believe all of that, but they've never experienced the change, His life-changing power, because they've never truly repented of their sin and trusted in Christ. They're still the same person, the same old sinner, the same person they've always been, even though they say they believe. Why is that? Because they haven't given Him their life. They haven't repented of their sin and trusted in Him. Have you experienced His life-changing power Because the reality of it is, if you come to know Jesus Christ truly, your life will change. Has it changed since you claimed Jesus Christ? You know what? If you haven't experienced His life-changing power, you can today. It's like those shepherds all those years ago. Today, you could leave rejoicing over what God has done in your life. One night, long, long ago, God moved heaven and earth to provide a Savior. Miracle after miracle took place in His birth, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection. But every single miracle that took place was for me. Every single miracle that took place was for you, personally. Everything God did, He did so that you might have a Savior. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received the greatest gift that this world has ever known, heaven's spotless Lamb? Are you saved? Ask yourself that question. If you've not been saved and truly trusted in Jesus Christ, you can today. And I invite you to. If you are saved, have you thanked the Lord for His great gift? Have you thanked the Lord for your salvation, for the change that He brought in your life? All He asks in return is that we simply obey His voice. He's calling some to be saved. He's calling others to worship Him and praise Him. Let Him have His way in your life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for that night long ago that changed the world forever. We thank You for the perfect plan of God that was devised and set in place before the foundation of the world, so that today we could experience a relationship with our Creator, forgiveness of sins, peace, joy, eternity with Christ. Thank You, Lord, for all of these things that we've examined today. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work in hearts this morning. For those who are here who are not saved, Father, would You draw them today, that they'd finally, truly repent of their sin, yield to God, and receive salvation. And Father, for those of us who know You, who love You, help us to be thankful. And then Father, help us to be like those shepherds and proclaim this message, this wonderful news of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.